Good morning. If you would, find your gray hymnals. Turn with me to hymn number 3. Holy, holy, holy. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing. Number 3 in your gray hymnals. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would turn with me in the same hymnal to hymn number 36. Hymn number 36.
Most glorious, the ancient time. Welcome to the morning worship service, Grace Baptist Church. It's great to see you. We have many of our own folks on the road, and the positive side is we get guests and familiar faces and old friends back. So, welcome. I have just a few announcements for you. Please stay for lunch if you can. And then in the afternoon service, we're going to cover sort of the second half of what I'll be sharing this morning, so I hope you can stay for that. And we will have a choir practice, Lord willing, at 12:30 today, and then also at 2 o'clock, into the afternoon. Because believe it or not, we're less than 3 weeks away from Christmas program. A link to that thought, there is a sign-up sheet back there. We like to have a soup supper for friends and guests and neighbors on the night of the Christmas program, and that means we need people to help by providing soup. We could easily take a half dozen different volunteers. There's a sheet in back there. If you would please sign up today, that would be very helpful for us to make our plans. And then a word on mission support. The Lord has so blessed us as we've expanded our budget to some $90,000 a year to send to missions. And that includes about $50,000 a year of undesignated funds that we send to special projects. And we have some funds left of that, I think around $18,000. And we're thinking about two mission orphanages that we support who do have need. And we'd like to have the church consider sending some Christmas money to those orphanages, one in Haiti and the other one in the Philippines. Last year we sent funds, I think it was last year, to the Filipino orphanage. It was the means by which they got their one change of clothes for this next year. They get a uniform, and that's supposed to work for the year for them every day. So that's the least it seems we could do would be to buy them some clothing and to send food and maybe even give them the opportunity to get a Christmas gift. But if possible, we'd like to address that issue next Sunday. And I'll send something in the email the more I know. So those are all the announcements. It's wonderful to have you here. May the Lord bless you this day. If we have our ushers come forward, time for our morning offering. Dr. Renner, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you.
you would take your gray hymnals once again and turn with me, we'll have a scripture reading. It's number 15 in your gray hymnals. We'll read Psalm 100 together before we sing our next hymn. If you would, please stand with me. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Our next hymn will be right across the page, hymn number 17, All People That on Earth Do Dwell.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. This Sunday is sort of a free Sunday. We have had our messages on Thanksgiving. And I have a number of Sunday's messages ready for Christmas, but we're sort of in between. What we have been doing is going verse by verse through the book of Mark, and that gets us in chapter 16. That's about the suffering and death of Christ. It didn't seem really the topic for Christmas month. So I've got a free Sunday here as far as what topic to pick, and as the Lord led, and I find very useful and relevant today. I'd like to speak on 2 Peter in chapter 3, those first 12 verses. As I've shared with some of you, this is the text which I read when I was sitting out in my folks' pasture. There I read this, and the Lord spoke through it, and that's how I got into the ministry, this text. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 12. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of pure minds, by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. May we pray. Our Father, we believe that there is one God, God who has made all things, a God who sustains all things and will judge all things, a God who has sent his own Son to reconcile a sinful people to him, a God who loves us, who has seen our unformed substance, and in thy book they were written, all the days that were ordained for each of us, when as yet there was not one of them. Our God is a great God, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all other gods. We come today asking for a supernatural encounter, asking that we would, by thy grace, withdraw from this world and its concerns and find our focus on what is the heart of God, what is the will of God. Set our affections on things above, Lord, not on things on earth. And we pray that if there are those who hear today whose lives are not reconciled to thee by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, may this be the day of that reconciliation to be effected. Lord, we pray for everyone who's gathered here, especially our visitors and friends, that they would have a special blessing on them and on their families. Give them a desire for the things of God as never before, and a protection from the evil one, and clear guidance as far as how we should then live. We pray for thy grace for our government leaders, that they would make moral decisions, that they would contemplate what is the will of God as declared in the word of God. And as we continue, Lord, we pray that in weakness, show strength. In Christ's name, amen. So our topic today is, what kind of persons are we and why? Our text, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 12. There's the topic. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Josiah, would you turn the first switch off, please? No. The first one. There you go. Thank you. So that's a probing, familiar question. You follow it through, you see it over and over in the scriptures. It was asked of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 8:27. The men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Paul says concerning himself and his fellow disciples in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." James 1:24, we're told, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." And so it is in our culture. Someone may ask, what kind of a man doesn't care for his family? We might ask, what kind of mother sends her children like that? We may hear, what kind of a person lives like that? So the question of what kind of a man are you? What kind of a woman are you? What kind of a Christian are we? It's common in our culture and it's common in the scriptures. Now in this second letter, Peter describes an upcoming cataclysmic global event which will reveal what kind of person each of us is. That's what he says. What's coming to you is going to reveal what kind of a person you are by how you respond to this news. That event is called the Day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So the material world, we read, is going to be dissolved. Again, verse 10 of chapter 3. Then all these things, the whole physical world about us, shall be dissolved. The Greek word there is luomenon. And that's where we get our English word loose. When we read that the material world shall be dissolved, it means it will be loosed. It will be released. It will melt. Now it is joined together. All of its various parts are going to fall apart separately. Luomenon. In the words of Vine, Vine's expository dictionary of Bible words, he says the word luomenon refers to the apocalyptic destruction of the cosmos through a fiery heat. That's our focus today. The material world is going to be dissolved. Elements loosed, separated, released. Fiery heat. Repeatedly, the Bible warns of this approaching dissolution of all the familiar things of earth. Allow me to give you a few examples. We could spend the rest of the afternoon or morning on these sorts of illustrations. But here, I'll just give a few. First two out of Isaiah. Isaiah 24:19-20. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Isaiah 34:4. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Psalm 75, the first part of verse 3 says, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. If you're familiar with that psalm, the second half of that verse says, the only reason it hasn't happened already is because the Lord is a pillar. He is a pillar holding up the creation. As soon as he withdraws, the whole thing comes down. And it is going to come down. It's going to be dissolved. its various parts all loosed one from another. So it is in our text today, all these things shall be dissolved. Curiously, the Greek verb here, it's in its participle form, present tense. Not future tense, all these things shall happen someday. But the idea is, it's already happening, it is dissolving, or for the author, it is so much before his eyes as a soon come reality, it's as if it's already happening. So it reads literally, all these things are dissolving. You're right on the edge of it, you're on the precipice of it. Here it comes. Now in our text today, we saw a list of the spiritual conditions on the day of the Lord. It will be a time of willing ignorance. Let's start in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. That is the word of God. God never lies. You can take his word to the bank. The same word, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Bible commentators explain this text. Again, the scriptures say, for this they willingly are ignorant of. I just give you a number of paraphrases from Bible commentators, what this statement means. It means they prefer to have its recollection far from their minds. This idea of a coming judgment. They didn't believe in the flood, and they didn't believe in creation, and they don't believe in a judgment coming, or if they do believe it, they just prefer not to think about it. They prefer to have its recollection far from their minds. Another person says it this way, of their own will, this escapes them. And another, they do not care to know. And another, they obstinately forget all the lessons taught by the flood. And again, they chose not to know, and then feigned ignorance of. Finally, they choose to pass over it as if it was never heard of or known. God's word says people choose to ignore what they can know. First thing is creation. That's what we just read. All about us is evidence of creation. Wherever there is creation, there is implied there was a creator. How can things that exist that had a first day, and then they were not before that, have some explanation of their origin, which involves a creator? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, there's evidence within us and evidence without us, all about us, that God created the heaven and the earth. But people may choose to ignore this, ignore what they can know. We are so taught in our system of education today that the earth is old, of hundreds of millions of years or billions of years, whatever the number is, and there's such an intimidation to think something else that people may not know how much information there is out there, how much proof there is or evidence there is that the earth is young, that there are answers to the various questions that people may raise. But in age like ours, there are many people who do not even investigate. People choose to ignore what they can know. The first illustration Peter gives is creation. The second one is the flood. There's even a greater antipathy toward that doctrine, the fact that the whole earth was covered with water and the animals were into the ark with Noah. That to them is a children's fable. It's an idea of a little toy boat in a bathtub with a few animals, heads sticking out the windows. And they think no scientist, no intelligent person is going to believe that at best mythology actually represents historical reality. Even though, again, there's evidence all over the flood. Read the books. Watch the videos. See how there are answers to many, if not all, of the various questions that people raise. See the seashells spread around the world. See the fossils. See the devastation. See the fallacy of the presumption of Unitarianism, where everything continues as it always has. That's not quite the word I'm looking for. But the idea that there could not have been a flood and that the earth could not be young, 7,000 or so years old, it's just embarrassing for them even to contemplate it. So they choose to be ignorant of it. The doctrine of creation, doctrine of flood, and the third one which Peter lists is, and of coming judgment. Think how hardened people are against these first two topics. Transfer that over to the idea also of a coming judgment. Again, here we find those three verses which reveal those three topics. First is verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's the statement of creation. They are ignorant of that. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's a doctrine of the flood. And then verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's the upcoming judgment. Those are the spiritual conditions that Peter says will mark the last days, the day of the Lord. Well, let's kind of take that template and consider, what are the spiritual conditions of our world today? This is a time of willing ignorance. Would you not agree? See how the world is set hard against young earth creation. See how the world is set hard against the concept of a global flood. And see how the world is set hard against coming judgment. We've already discussed the first two topics. What about this third one? I'd like to go a direction you may not anticipate me going, but I think there's something here. Yes, there is a hardening against the doctrine of coming judgment. For evidence, see the recent election cycle. Allegedly, I've read this, watched this, heard people say it, that the national polls for presidential elections for the representative offices, that they started around the 1930s, so it's been almost 100 years. And it has been maintained that what has occurred in 100% of presidential elections for 100 years, for the first time ever, did not occur this time. Have you heard this, read this? There's something that you could count on, it's been that way for 100 years. And that's why commentators seem quite confident in saying, here comes a red wave, here comes a red wave. Oh, it's a coming now because of this very truth. What is that truth? When the majority of citizens are dissatisfied with the economy, the party in power loses big. That's the observation over the last 100 years, they say, without exception. The majority of citizens, if they're dissatisfied with the economy, the party in power loses big. Well, according to the polls, over 75% of the populace in this last election cycle were dissatisfied with the economy. Inflation is up there in double digits. Fuel going down. The reserves. People are losing money in the stock markets. Food is getting expensive, maybe getting rare. On and on the illustrations go that the economy is in bad shape. 76%, I believe it was a poll I saw, said they were dissatisfied with the economy. So why then was there no big red wave? Here's a probable answer. Consider this. Other concerns trumped the economy. Used to be that was the top concern. People would vote according to that. But there's something else that trumped it. What concerns may have been deemed more important than the economy? I'm going to give four answers. One is this: unrestricted sensuality. Here was the appeal. The one political party has already reversed Roe v. Wade. What are they going to go after next? What's going to be illegal next? What are they going to shut down and declare to be illegal and maybe punish? Who knows? You can't do this. You can't do that. They're going to stop you from doing this. While you just want to do what you want to do, what your body tells you to do, what you want, what you desire, and nobody should tell you you can't do it. I want no limits on my sensuality. If it feels good, I want to do it. Truth is a passing target anyway. What you believe is truth, I don't believe is truth. For me, this is acceptable behavior. What you believe, that. Don't shut us down. Don't restrict what we want to feel and how we want to go and what we want to do. Unrestricted sensuality helped to determine or to override the concern about finances. Let me give you some other ones. Well, that's right, I had a comment here. Implied here is that personal sexual expression is now America's most cherished right. Secondly, unlimited abortion. Roe v. Wade reversed. If we let these people get in power, who knows what they'll do next concerning abortion. And so those who are pro-abortion, there seem to be more and more of them even going more extreme than what we've seen in the past, where not just 2-3 months into gestation, but 6 months, 9 months, maybe even after birth. We don't want anybody. This became female reproduction rights. It's a matter of getting men not to have control over them. It became a very violent, emotional issue. And I think a third concern is what you might call unending government aid. Yes, we're in terrible shape financially, but somehow Uncle Sam will bail us out. Give us $10,000 off of our government loan for college, maybe even $20,000. Take the strategic air fuel reserves and give us more fuel that way. Print more money. Maybe even go to a digital system where somehow we'll survive there. Somehow the government's going to take care of us. We want unrestricted sensuality, unlimited abortion, and somehow that won't collapse us financially because of unending government aid. And I think this is also a major factor. We don't want Christian encroachment in our lives. That being the populace who voted the other direction. I'd like to share with you a few relevant verses to support this idea. First, we find in Genesis 19:11. Probably familiar with this text. And they, that's angels, smote the men of Sodom that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So here is a description of a people so overcome with a certain lifestyle that it trumped everything else. It could be that these men who were at the door were decent businessmen, were neighborly at other times, had redeeming qualities, but here was a proclivity which so controlled their lives that it subjugated everything else. That can happen. Peter speaks of it, as a matter of fact, in this letter we're looking at today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, he describes the people who have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. So this becomes the dominant control in their lives. Are you familiar with this text? This is found in the book of Ezekiel. It explains why Sodom was judged as it was. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. There's more to it than that, but that's how it begins. Pride, a people who didn't want to be ashamed of their lifestyle, who didn't want to be considered a second class or an illegal class. And so in their pride, they wanted respect for who they were as they defined themselves to be. And with that came fullness of bread. They had material prosperity. And in fact, they had an abundance of idleness, free time. That's what led to the kind of troubles that we read about in Genesis chapter 19. Now, returning to our point, we are observing that moral conditions at the approaching time of the day of the Lord match up stunningly with moral conditions today. Specifically, denial of creation. Secondly, denial of flood. And thirdly, denial of coming judgment, as indicated in part by election results that show a nation embracing values contrary to God for which judgment must come. But they're unapologetic about it, and they're embracing those values as if there were no judgment coming. So now the big question. Again, the question is, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Implied here, this information we're looking at today is life-changing. If we see that all these things will be dissolved, it must transform who we are and how we live. So what kind of persons ought we to be? As I meditated on this week, I came up with a number of answers, and I thought, let me just list them all with the letter H. What kind of persons ought we to be, given the information there in 2 Peter chapter 3? What kind of person are you? You know these things are coming. How has this truth transformed you? Well, in no particular order, but the first word that came to me, what kind of persons ought I to be? A horrified person. Are we reading with understanding what is being described in 2 Peter chapter 3? It sounds like nuclear war, when everything is loosed. When you have bombs where there's a bursting of an atom and their particles which go off and then they strike other atoms which strike others, and you get this momentum. Each time there's more energy released and heat released. In time, you can have something build up where it's as hot as it is in the center of the earth. Now, conditions would be horrifying, and that Jesus described them. He said it'll be worse than anything else you've ever seen throughout all history. Now, we've seen some horrible things. I looked up how many people died in World War II. According to the article I read, it was 73 million people. That's pretty horrifying. You read about Jews being pushed into a barn there in Polish City and barn set on fire. You read about the murdering Joe Stalin over millions of people of his own nation. Now, there have been horrifying things that have happened through history, and we're told this is the worst of all time. And it can implant an idea that you can't let go of. It's got a hold of you. I had a good friend who was also a fellow teacher at the seminary who was a Marine, fought in Iwo Jima in World War II. And even though that was probably, I don't know, 40 years ago, 40 years afterwards, where he and I would talk, it was always on the front of his mind. Again and again, he tells stories. He talked about how it shaped him. He said, for example, one time he was in a foxhole there in Iwo Jima, friend next to him, and the friend was kind of a goof off, and he said, don't look up, you'll get your head knocked off. And he said, oh yeah, go do it. The guy did look up like this, boom, lost his head. That kind of thing, you remember. We're talking about a horrifying situation. If this doesn't shock us, what would? The heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's a horrifying picture. A second thing, the way we would be affected by this truth is to be humbled. It is the fault of the human race. We already had the judgment once with the flood. Now here comes a second one with fire. It's terrifying, and it's humbling in that we are part of the problem. And it's humbling in that there's so much we don't comprehend here, how it could be, and we need to be instructed. We need to humbly place ourselves in the place of teaching from our Lord. Horrified, humbled. Another thing we should be is hallowing. I get that word from the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. Our Father, which art in heaven. What's the first request of that prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Whatever you and I do, we should always do it for the glory of God. And here we're talking about this cataclysmic event, and somehow the Lord is to be hallowed in it. How do I respond? I don't go, how can God do this? How can people suffer like that? People begging for death and don't have it happen, all this stuff. I tell you what, a number one burden we should have is that the name of the Lord be hallowed through it all. What kind of person should we be? A hungry people. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. In the midst of a time where there's a growing thumbing of the nose at the idea of judgment for moral sin, we ought to be a people who embrace righteousness, who long for righteousness, who cry out for it, who hunger for it, a hungry people. I think we should be a harmonizing people. That is, if we're going to see this approach and watch things crumble as we expect they will, we need to have our view harmonized more and more with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, the scriptures say. And I want my mind, my desires, my interpretations of all that's happening be in complete harmony with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be a holy people. The Bible says, do this in all holy conversation and godliness. That's verse 11. What manner of person ought to be in holiness? Now that's an interesting thing. Are you growing in holiness? If this truth is gripping you, you are growing in holiness. I think we're told that in 1 John 3 and verse 3 as well. Same idea. All who have this hope in them, the hope of the coming of Christ and all the tragedy that comes, all who have this hope in them purify themselves even as he is pure. We should be increasing in holiness as we see the day approaching. Now, holiness has to do with a horizontal relationship with life. And then the godliness has to do more with a vertical relationship with God. But how we eat and how we drink and how we dress and how we entertain ourselves and what we do with our spare time, and all the practical affairs of life are called governed by our awareness that all these things shall melt with fervent heat. We are to be a holy people. All holy conversation. Conversation means behavior. All of it. Every area of our lives. We should be a hiding people. Lay not up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves do break through and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the time for you and me to understand more and more clearly what that means and lay up our treasures, hide our treasures where the world can't get at them, up in glory. This is not a time to be investing in the things of this world any more than is practical and sensible. Anything more would be like arranging the furniture on the Titanic as it's going down. Now we are to be a people who lay up their treasures in heaven, hide them there. If ever we were to be a helping people, it would be now. All those people around us who have not claimed Christ as their Savior, they're going to be judged. They're going to find themselves at the great white throne judgment and be declared guilty, and they're going to find themselves cast into the devil's lake of fire. How can we know that and not give ourselves over to doing those things to help them, to help others, to devote ourselves to helping people, the saved and the lost, to comprehend and to apply the truths that we're talking about today. Next, we're to be a hoping people. Hope means confident expectation of all promised good. As things get harsh and things get hot, as aggression occurs, and as whatever happens, the way God calls the judgment into this world, however it happens, we need to be a people who hold on to the assurances of the Lord and of the scriptures. Confident expectation of all promised good. We transfer our expectations and hopes into glory, whatever happens down here. That's what Habakkuk did. Now, this isn't the first time that there's been devastation. Habakkuk lived in a time when a third of his people were to die by the sword, a third of the people were to die by pestilence, a third of the people carried away into captivity, and almost nobody left. And yet Habakkuk could come to the point where he would say, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, everything falls apart completely, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. This is a prompter for you and me to have a fellowship with God as never before and ever increasing. Next word is hastening. That's quite a remarkable text there. You see verse 12. Let's start at verse 11. Now, I understand seeing then that all these things, seeing in the King James is in italics, meaning it's not in the original. But the idea is to comprehend with the mind. It means granted, conceded, realizing this truth, that all these things, everything you see, all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person are you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, here we go, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Hastening. Even so, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Millions will burn. Suffering as the world's never seen. Everything we've to put stock in, the farmhouses, the trees, the land, the cities, it's all going to be gone. And we say, even so, bring it on. Because there's something compelling to us that overrides this. Not the things of the world, what's compelling to them. We want sexual freedom. We want abortion. We want Christians shut down. No, our burden is for the glory of God. And we want the righteousness of God to be seen. We want to see judgment on all sin. We want to see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And as we are swept up and harmonized with a mindset, with a heart burden of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say along with him, bring it on. A hastening and a heralding. By heralding, we mean looking forward to seeing him in the clouds. Behold, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. Heralding when he comes. Looking forward. Nothing else is going to be beautiful as seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we are to be a heavenly people. We are to be a people who set their affections, the Bible says, on things above. Not on things on the earth. This world is under judgment. And soon enough, it will occur. And we are to be a people who see this and cannot live as people who don't see this. And that means that we live as citizens of heaven. The Bible describes us as sojourners and strangers here on this earth. So I would just like to close in this first half of the message. I have more to say this afternoon. As weakly as I may present this, there's power in this scripture. There's power in this doctrinal truth that there is an event coming up so cataclysmic, so transformative, that it ought to govern how you and I live now. And it causes us to have self-examination. A person may not think this way because he or she is part of the problem, not part of the solution at this point. It's possible for a person to be here and may appear to be a Christian and is not. I stress the way to be delivered from the wrath of God is not through any work of us as human beings, by trusting in the substitutional death of Jesus Christ for us. We are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe this? Have you believed on Christ? Have you repented of your sins and called upon the name of the Lord? It's your only hope. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you been saved by faith in Jesus Christ? And if not, if you're not sure, now is the time. This is the day. And if we have been saved and we're confident in it, we should be examined by our works. Are we impacted by this doctrinal truth? Or will we be, as we contemplate these things, as we move forward. May we pray. Our Lord, we just want to have the mind that you would have us to have. To place our priorities where you would have them to be. Indeed, for us to die to self and have the mind of Christ in us. We pray, since the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, make it to function that way in our lives who are hearing this message. As we would cry out to thee, what kind of a person are we? What kind of a person should we be? What kind of person will you make us to be now? And Lord, if there are those who have not called on Christ, give them grace to see it and to ask for grace to reveal it and to do it now, to believe on Christ this day. May none leave this room today without knowing they have Christ. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning will be hymn number 248 in your gray hymnals. My soul be on thy guard. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing.
My soul.